Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday morning worship again, as Dennis has said there. It is great to be back in the house of the Lord again to praise, read, pray, and learn together with our other brothers and sisters in Christ, as God has told us to do. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 6 says this: "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with the love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." And what amazing verses to read and to start off our service with this morning, showing in just 6 short verses so many promises and blessings and gifts and riches and things that God does for us. And with all these things, we are to be so thankful to God. So yes, if you turn with me again to Psalm chapter 1, as I say, no surprise that I'm doing a psalm this morning, but as again I always say, they are amazing chapters to read in the Bible and have very amazing words as well that we can draw so much and learn so much from. So yes, I do like doing psalms, but one other thing I like to do at the beginning of every sermon is ask a simple question to get you to think. Some in the past have maybe required a little more thought than others, but the question I'm going to ask you today is very simple, and one that you would probably typically associate with a psalm or have been asked before when someone's been preaching on this psalm, and that is, what path are you walking on? Again, I've said it before, but one of the things I love most about the Bible is the illustrations it uses or the pictures it paints to get us to think and lead us to an understanding of something very important, pictures in which you can relate to your life. Maybe you're doing something well, so well done. Or equally, maybe you can improve upon something. I'm sure we all can, so ask God for help with it. And maybe these illustrations, as are their purpose, they trigger something in our heads. We get a light bulb moment as such, and it helps us understand something we didn't before. So essentially, illustrations are good. And within this psalm, we can see that simple illustration of pathways. It highlights here the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. It paints a very clear and obvious picture of these pathways through its use of language to starkly contrast these two ways of life. Again, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. It illustrates exactly how the righteous should live, or equally, how they should not live, through showing how the wicked live. And as I say, I'm sure you've had this preached to you before as well. It's probably not the first time you're hearing from Psalm chapter 1, or equally not the first time you've heard this illustration used about pathways. In fact, just the Tuesday before last, I used it in a slightly modified way with the kids at football coaching when I asked them what team they were on. Are they on God's team, walking his way, playing their role that he has designated to them, carrying out their plan for him? Or are they on the other team, the loser's team, essentially? The loser's team that will miss out on the promise of heaven, the promises that we read from Psalm 103, just to name one small part of the Bible, and fall short of the glory of God and sadly end up in hell. Again, it was just a simple talk and illustration used. It just tried to get the kids to think about the pathway they are walking, the way they are living their life, whose team they were on. But beyond that, perhaps the most obvious example of this pathway illustration is A Pilgrim's Progress. And I say it is A Pilgrim's Progress rather than referring to a specific part, because essentially the entire book is about Christian, the man of the story, trying to avoid the path of destruction and stay on the straight and narrow, the path of righteousness, without being diverted, distracted, tripped up, shoved off, whatever else. And how relatable that is even today. I'm sure if you answered that you are on the path of righteousness, you can relate to the fact that it's not always easy. And we all face pressures in school or work or social lives or when with our family. We face distractions, social media, we play games, what are we watching on TV, in the movies, or even what do we pay attention to that might sway or change or even soften our attitudes. So no, it is not easy being on the path of righteousness, and I'm sure you probably agree that it's probably easier to be on the path of the wicked. That's why they call it the broad way. It's easy to walk along, you know. But as they say, anything worth having or doing will require work and effort, and I'm sure we can all agree the promises God has made to us in his word trump anything that the path of the wicked could offer. So with that said, and if we all say we are on the path of righteousness, how can we stay on that path then? How can we avoid falling off or being distracted or diverted? How can we ensure that we stay on this path that we almost instinctively said we are on? So let's find out as we study this psalm together. I want to point out four main points. Number one, what the righteous man does not do in verse 1. What the righteous man does do in verse 2. And we will then see riches for the righteous in verse 3. And warnings for the wicked in verse 4 to 6. But we start on our first point, of course, what the righteous man does not do. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So I ask, what should a righteous man not do? And well, the answer seems very clear. We do not walk or stand or sit in the way of the wicked. But again, notice the wording of this psalm, which is maybe more subtle, but it is also very purposefully progressive. We see this progression in the language used that tells us not to do these things, that being walk, standing, and sitting. But you will notice as these verbs progress, as we get further into this verse, the easier the sin gets. And it equally, just like the deeper we get into sin, the more often we do it, we sadly get used to it and find it easier to do. Walking in the counsel of the wicked. Well, what does the righteous man not do? He does not follow the same path. He does not do the same things. He does not have the same opinions and does not have the same basis of morals or faith or beliefs. And very importantly, we need to know how to discern from what is wicked counsel. And I cannot stress enough how important this is today, especially in today's world of social media and TV and films and having all manner of opinions and theories and crazy ungodly ideas shoved down our throats, very literally. This shows us why it is especially important about how we need to know God's word. Why we need to seek godly counsel so as not to fall for these ideas and to not have these opinions that we see in the media. We need to ask ourselves, what is godly? What comes from the Bible? What would Jesus do? Is this the right thing to do? Is this the right attitude to have? Should we accept this in our lives, in our world? Essentially, we base our counsel on God's word, not man's word. And if we do that, we walk apart, we walk a different way from those who take counsel from the wicked. But the righteous man does not stand in the way of sinners. And again, this is back to that illustration of pathways. Where do we stand? On what path are we walking? Or what do we belong to? It is a simple question, but it is extremely important to establish where you do stand and to think carefully about that. Because the Bible is very literal with this pathway aspect, and it leaves little room for imagination in the book of Matthew. As Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. So again, what path are we on? Do we want to be on the path of the wicked that leads to destruction? Well, I'm sure we don't. So don't be caught out like the many. Don't even entertain or think of things that would be adverse to what it says in God's word, even for a second. And of course, that is easier said than done. But yes, do not walk, do not stand, and the third point here, do not sit in the seat of scoffers. People love to sit and criticize, don't they? And don't we love to do it too? But how much more do people love to catch people with certain beliefs out? How the media love to sit and watch so closely and scrutinize every tiny move of a Christian or someone that says they live in a certain way, and then they slip, they trip, they fall, and the story is everywhere. Equally, even if we do nothing wrong, the media also loves to question or probe or even spread malicious lies about people, as our poor friend Arlene Foster knows too well. But do we not also do the same and criticize other brothers and sisters in Christ? Why do they do this that way? Why do they sing that? Why do they dress like that? Why do they have this belief? Why do they have decor up around their building? Sometimes there will be natural disagreements over biblical beliefs, and that's fine. But how often do we find ourselves screwing our noses up at such trivial things just because we don't do it or we don't do it that way? So again, a warning, don't get caught out. Do not sit in that seat, although it's so easy to do. Instead, be apart from it. Be a proud follower of Jesus Christ. Walk his way. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand with them. Do things differently and do not sit where you should not. Equally, if people are criticizing your beliefs and scoffing from afar, do not be afraid. Be bold and be strong. For the Lord your God is with you, says the simple kids verse. Nail your colours to the mast, as they say, and find refuge in the Lord God. So what should the righteous man not do? Well, walk, stand or sit in the path of the wicked. Do not progress down this series of steps that lead to wickedness. Why? Because you want to be on the path of righteousness, not the path of the wicked. So what does the righteous man do instead? Well, verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, the psalm is very clear. Delight in the Lord and his law, his word, and meditate on his word. David, the psalmist here, he clearly delights in his Lord, penning so many amazing psalms of total praise because of his love for his Lord. And his wording clearly shows how he knows well the word of the Lord as well in the way he pens these psalms. So, do we delight in the same way? Do we know the word as well as we should? Do we get excited when we sit down to each night to God's word? And does our delight lead us to have the same feelings and the same love that burns so obviously here as David? Do we have that same passion, that same love for the word? Of course, we are not all David. Our passion and our love will not lead us to pen 100-something songs or poems. We probably wouldn't even have the same literacy skills or musical abilities or artistic flair anyway. But despite that, we can still have the same love and passion for our God and his word. So do we? Ask yourself, challenge yourself even. What makes you happy? What gives you that exciting feeling that David clearly has here when he says to delight in God and his word? Well, for me personally, it would be music. Sitting listening to music, playing music on whatever instrument, singing along to music as best I can sometimes, and doing so wherever I can. And even in church, leading the worship is something I love to do, and I can genuinely say that I delight in praising God this way. But perhaps your passion is reading, or maybe it's playing sports, playing games, drinking coffee, working, or whatever hobby you may have. But do we have as much of a passion for God and his word that we delight in him the same way we do other things? Do I read God's word and pray as much as I play my music? Do I learn off scripture as much as I do the words to songs? Or even do I listen to more secular stuff rather than focusing on godly praise? Well, maybe. There is essentially no definitive answer or perfect time split between these things, but we will all know within ourselves what is right and fair in how we spend our time. Spurgeon said when speaking on this psalm, he laid out a warning. He said, man must have some delight, some supreme pleasure, because if not filled with the best things, it will be filled with the unworthy and disappointing. So like David here, if we are walking on the path of righteousness, we are to delight in the Lord always and his word and be passionate about it. Be passionate about living by it. Be passionate about learning from it. Be passionate about dwelling on it. Otherwise, as Spurgeon says, if we do not have this supreme delight, God's word, we waste our time on unworthy and disappointing things when we should clearly not. And that leads us to our next point on what we ought to do then, and that is to meditate on his law day and night, because the righteous man ponders the word of God. He does not just hear it and forget it, he thinks about it. And Christians on the path of righteousness, if they say they're on that path, should meditate on God's word. Again, the psalmist is explicitly clear here. Meditate on God's word day and night. And the concept is simple, seemingly. We are to empty our minds of everything. We are to be at peace. We are to be still. And instead, we are to fill our mind with the things of God. And not just fill our mind with these things, but dwell on these things. Think about each word and phrase as we are doing here in this psalm this morning. Because it's like making a movie. Movies cost so much money and take so much time and effort that every tiny little word or thing that's on the screen or a prop that is in a scene, it points directly to the story. It helps the plot, or it emphasizes something about a character. It's not there for no reason. That would be a waste of time. It never is. So just like the words and phrases within the Bible, they are not here by accident. So meditate upon them. Think about them. Ponder. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Ponder on God's word. Play it over on repeat in your head, and you will learn so much more. Do not miss out on the value of God's word. But there we have our answer then. What the righteous man should do. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate upon it day and night. It makes it sound so easy, of course, although we know it isn't. But now that we have learned what the righteous man should not do, or equally should do, we ask why the righteous man does these things. Why does he live this way? Well, again, the psalm is strikingly honest. The righteous man does this thing to show riches for the righteous, as I say in verse 3, and warnings for the wicked, verses 4 to 6. But first we look at the riches. The psalm begins by saying, blessed is the man, as we read. So we know already he is favored and blessed. But verse 3 then goes on to show the riches of this blessing and highlights many amazing promises that God has made and that the Christian has. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It may sound slightly strange to us, and this imagery isn't something we would typically use in this day and age, but it is still very fitting. The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water. He is firmly and deeply rooted where he stands, and he is nourished. He is given exactly what he needs to thrive. And of course, he is deeply rooted on this path of righteousness. And if you do think about it further, a tree is not easily moved or displaced. We can't just go and pick one up and plant it somewhere else. And even if it is to be taken away, it takes a serious amount of chopping or sawing or rigging. Essentially, it is not an easy job, and it is a very messy job. But even then, the roots remain so deeply rooted. Even if attacked and chopped down to an extent, it takes a tremendous effort for all these roots to be entirely removed, if it is even possible at all. And that shows how we too can be blessed if we are to root ourselves to this path. We will likewise not be moved. We will be, again to quote the BB, we will be sure and steadfast. We may still face attacks. People will try to chip away at us, as the two trees, but we will never be completely removed from where we stand or to where we sink our roots. And that is a promise that God has made. He will never let us down. He will never forget or forsake us. He will always provide exactly what we need and will never leave us stuck. And what an amazing promise this is to have, that we will always be given exactly what we need, especially in such uncertain times as this. Job losses, food shortages, power and energy shortages, supposed fuel shortages, etc. And yet, as Christians, we can stand here, we can sit here today, sure and steadfast, on this path of righteousness, and know that we will always be provided exactly what we need. And it is because of this promise that we can delight in the Lord and in his law and live for him, subsequently bearing fruit for him. Because again, it says the righteous man bears fruit, that fruit being of the Spirit, that will grow because of his deep-set roots and constant supply of water, and will never wither as a result. But does this always guarantee fruit? Will we always see fruit of our labors? Sometimes it is hard to believe. I'm sure we may have been in that situation, but this psalm very clearly says yes. And again, what a great promise to have. Of course, it may not always be obvious in our works that we do. Some may produce fruit quicker than others. Maybe that might be discouraging for us as we try equally as hard, but not for the same outcome. But what is important here is that you keep focused on your task, on playing your role for God and doing your part and knowing that he is being glorified because of it. Again, if you are following God's plan for your life, you will bear fruit for him. You will never go barren. You will never wither. You will never carry out a useless task, because even in tough times, even through tough circumstances, you will bring forth something in which you can prosper, in which you can learn from. And further, God will be glorified and honored because of the way you're living your life, to bear fruit and to show evidence of your life on the path of righteousness. So the psalmist here is clear about this path of righteousness and contrasting path of the wicked. He tells us what not to do on this path. He tells us what to do on this path, and he shows us the promises and the riches that God gives if we are on this path. But this takes us to our final point, a very sad point, but a very real point, in which David writes a very stark warning for people who do not heed God's word and continue to walk the path of the wicked rather than the path of the righteous. Point four, warnings for the wicked. And this psalm shows us so brutally, honestly, why we don't want to fall off this path. It says, the wicked are like chaff that wind drives away. They will not stand in the judgment, nor in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And see how obviously these words contrast with that of the words penned about the righteous. It says they are like chaff, basic, pathetic dust that will blow away at the first sign of wind. Or think of it the way Spurgeon does, to quote him yet again. He says, better than I ever could, chaff is intrinsically worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, and easily carried away. And because it is easily carried away, they will not be able to stand in the judgment or in the congregation of the righteous. And why? Because they are not firmly rooted like the righteous man is. Instead, their beliefs are based on scientific fact or theory that, as we know, can change over time. And what they believe so heavily in, maybe 10 years ago, has now been completely swept from underneath them. And they just go, oh, I believe that now instead. And equally, they have nothing on which to base their morals or beliefs like we do. And if some famous person changes their opinion, then so do they. Or if some writer changes their opinion, so do they. They have nothing on which to stand. We say, oh, just be nice to people. Okay, but what is your basis in saying this? We know to be nice, but they do not have God's word. Instead, they have Twitter, they have Instagram, they have Facebook, they have the BBC. It is quite sad, really. And that is why they are like chaff. They're baseless. Again, compare that to the imagery in the verses prior, and what a difference we can see. And this morning, I know what I would rather be compared to out of the two. And I know that when the time comes, I would much rather be standing in the congregation of the righteous and not blown away by whatever the end times may bring. Not to be morbid. But our final warning comes in verse 6. It says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." There is no bluffing. We can't pretend to be on a path we are not through good works only or by acting in a certain way while in public, keeping up appearances. So good works are good, yes, but we must do them for God's glory and for Him. We must believe in God totally, be faithful to Him, be faithful to His word, and by doing that, we will fulfill the promise made earlier when saying that we will bear fruit in and through Him. And if we do not, well, we will perish with the wicked. This is a strong reiteration of the comparison to chaff just to sign off the end of the psalm. The wicked will be blown away and they will perish. If they are not following Jesus on the way and instead ignoring these promises, ignoring these riches, living for themselves, walking their own way, walking their own path away from where Jesus would want them, then they will perish. It is as simple and brutally honest as that. So heed these warnings. Heed these very, very clear warnings. Sometimes the psalmist is very delicately subtle in using his word and the things he says, trying to get them across. But these words in Psalm 1 here, they are not subtle. Regarding the way of the wicked, they are brutally honest and obvious in what they are trying to say. So again, I say, heed these warnings. Do not follow the path of the wicked, because this same fate will be waiting for you. Again, it is a sad reality, but a very real one. So there we have our four main points this morning. What the righteous man does not do, what the righteous man does do. We can see how he is blessed with the riches as the righteous man. And finally, we see how the wicked have been warned should they not follow the same path as the righteous man. So I want to ask you the same question now that I did at the start. What path are you on? What path do you think you're on? Or equally after this, what path do you want to be on instead? What do you want to be compared to? Heed the words of this psalm. It offers great practical advice on how a Christian should live and how to try to walk in the way of righteousness and avoid the way of the wicked. But before I finish, I want to take one more tiny step into the words of this psalm. Again, it does offer great practical advice, and that is good, and we can apply it to ourselves this way and try to live more pleasing to God. But there is more to this psalm than practical advice, and it actually leads to an amazing illustration, again, of this word that I focused on the other week in praise, that being hope. Because, of course, as we know, as Christians, we will fall, we will fail, and with all the best will and intentions in the world, we will still fall short of what this psalm says we ought to do as Christians. So what do we do when we fail? What do we do if we fall onto the path of the wicked? What can we do if we cannot be the man of this psalm? That being the righteous man. And that then begs the question, is this psalm entirely about us? Are we the man in verse 1? Are we that blessed man? The righteous man? Or is somebody else the man of this psalm? Again, verse 1, blessed is the man. Are we ever going to be that man or woman? So instead, who is the man? Does the psalmist want us to go, this is good practical advice, and leave it at that? Or does he want us to look further beyond this verse? Does he want us to look at the man who literally was blessed by his father, who literally walked apart from the counsel of the wicked and corrected and rebuked them his entire life on earth, who literally did not stand in the way of sinners, but paved his own perfect way instead, correcting their way and establishing the one true way. He literally sat across from the scoffers, stood up against them his entire life, and again fought against their wickedness. Who literally, day in, day out, because of the love he had for his Father and the delight he had in him and his word, fulfilled the word. He literally meditates on the law day, morning, and night, because he established the law and was the law and knew and understood the law, making the other lawyers or scholars of the day looking very foolish. Who literally is the tree, that tree in verse 3, in that stream of water in which we also need to be rooted in and upon which we can bear fruit through him because of works done for him in its season, as it says, when the time is right, and who literally has promised that through him we will never wither, nor has he or this promise ever withered. And this is something which the Old and New Testaments are both witnesses to. Through all it was done, through whatever person in whatever verses, and fulfilling promise after promise. It is because Jesus is literally the man of this psalm. There's your answer. That the psalmist can continue to write and lay out these warnings in the latter verses, which we should heed. It is because Jesus is literally the man of this psalm that we have this perfect way paved out and that we can try and live by also. And again, I say we try because we will fall and fail, but because Jesus had already done this for us, he has already shed his blood for us, that we have hope of avoiding the disastrous end for the wicked, and hope instead of standing in the judgment and amongst the righteous in the congregation of the Lord. So I say again, what an amazing promise to have, and what hope that should give us this morning. We don't need to be perfect because Jesus was instead. We don't need to find the way to live because Jesus has already paved the way. We don't need to be blown away like chaff because Jesus has promised to deliver us by being that tree upon which we can root ourselves also. So I want to reiterate again in closing. This psalm does offer great practical advice for Christian living, and we cannot ignore that when it is clearly written by giving us this example of the righteous man. We should test our thoughts, test our attitudes, avoid walking, standing, or sitting in the way of the wicked in ways we should not do, and instead delight in the Lord and meditate on his word as frequent as possible. And again, from verse 3, we should deeply root ourselves to Jesus, that tree, and bear fruit by doing things in and through him. And should we do all these things, we will avoid that end which is promised for the wicked. But don't forget, this psalm is still about Jesus, and we should think heavily what that means for the Christian this morning, and thank him for the hope that we can have because he lived a perfect life, because he paved the way, because he took our punishment for all the wrong we have done, and gave us a pardon. So in closing, if you said this morning that you're on the path of righteousness, keep walking on the way. But if we fall, remember to look forward. Focus on Jesus, who has already set the example upon the life he lived and the path he paved for us. But do not forget, the psalm isn't about us. We are not the man. Jesus is the man. And because Jesus is the man, we have hope. Amen.